I'd like to ask you if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. Yes, he was. Jonah was a prophet. And there's the things he said, but then there's the life that he lived. And the life that he lived communicated the greatest message of all. And that is true in so many ways for all of us. There's the things that we say, but then there's how we live. Well, Jonah is remembered not because of any sermon he preached or any building he built or any position he held. Jonah is remembered because he ran from God. And God did some dramatic things, and Jonah recognized in all of that God's hand at work, and he acknowledged God. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go and preach to the city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Back then, they didn't have a way of sending a letter. I mean, I guess you could send a messenger with a letter that you wrote, and it might take a couple of months, and it might make it there, and it might not. So there was no consistent, safe, easy way to get a message that way. There was, of course, no electronic medium. God wanted to get his message to those people, so his plan was to send his man there with the message he'd put on his heart. But here's the problem. His man that he wanted to send to speak to the people didn't want to take the message to the people. And we can only guess why. We don't know exactly why. All we can do is guess. But when he got the word from God, here's the message, these are the people, I want you to go there, Jonah just turned himself in the opposite direction, and he bought himself fare on a ship heading as far away as he could possibly travel. It would be sort of like if God called you to take a message to the North Pole and you didn't want to, you're not going to get in a big fight. You just buy a ticket for the South Pole. And the next thing you know, you're on the next plane heading down there. And it wasn't that he made a mistake and he heard God wrong. Oh, I thought you said South. He knew and God knew. And he was heading in the opposite direction. Because he did not want to do what God had called him to do. And you know, people find themselves in that position today. They have something that God wants them to do, and in their heart of hearts, they know they should be doing things a certain way. And they don't want to do it that way. Maybe it's because of fears that if you listen to God and you do it God's way, that you're going to miss out on something that you think you really want. Maybe you think that God doesn't really understand the situation. God doesn't understand the times. That if God would trust you to do it your way, it would come up best. But you know, it doesn't matter what it is in life. God knows the best way. I know often young people struggle with this because as they're growing up, they get to a certain point, happens somewhere around their 10, 11, 12, and they start recognizing that their parents, that they thought were just the center of their world, from their time about 11, 12 on, they start seeing more and more that their parents don't necessarily know everything or get everything. You know, when you're 8, 9, 10, you think your parents are the coolest. And you probably act a lot like them and you probably dress a lot like them. But then as you're slipping into those teen years, it's like, you don't want to dress like them. You want to distinguish yourself from them. You're trying to figure out who you are. And thus begins that process in life that goes on for 10 or 15 years. And for a lot of young people, the whole idea is if that's what mom and dad are doing, you know, mom and dad aren't alive now, and mom and dad don't understand, and mom and dad are old, and I'm going to find my own way. And I think some people approach God in the same way they approach mom and dad. Oh, God, you don't understand. It's 2019. Things are different. The Bible, it's kind of old-fashioned. It's good, but it's old-fashioned. And it doesn't necessarily fit how we do a lot of things today, God. Well, the truth is that it certainly does fit. We just need to find a way. We just need to come to understand His Word, because we find that God's ways are always best. Well, long and short of it was, Jonah was not willing to go, and so he's heading in the opposite direction. Verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and a violent storm arose, and that ship threatened to break up. Now, my dad was in the Navy. What years was it? It was right around the time of the Korean conflict. He was on this salvage ship. And my father told me, he goes, I've never seen anything as scary as being out on the sea when the storms hit. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, Doug, we have been out there when it's like you look up and it's like the waves are like literally a skyscraper of water. And they just come crashing down. Doug, you were in the Navy. You've probably seen some scary stuff out there. Yeah. I bet you the first one you experienced was probably the scariest, right? Oh, yeah. Feeding the fish, huh? Yeah. So it says, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to get him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And notice up to this point, Jonah, the servant of the Most High God, has kept his mouth closed. When everybody else is praying, he's not praying. He's just keeping his mouth quiet. When they call him up, they say, hey, can't you see that this tragedy's going on? We all need to pray. You don't hear anything about Jonah praying at this point, do you? For he still has turned his back to God. Living with his back to God. Living with his fingers in his ears. Doesn't want to pay attention right now. The sailors said to each other, and they cast lots, so the lot fell on Jonah. And you can just imagine what was going on at that point, because he wanted to be unnoticed. He just wanted to get to Tarshish. Verse 8. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So now everybody's looking at him as the storm is raging, and they all believe that he is the cause of their problem. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Now, to this point, Jonah has not prayed. The people who don't know any better are the ones who are praying. They do not want to throw him in. Things are so desperate, they think it's the end. Verse 16, "At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." It was just a few weeks ago. We were in Massachusetts, and we were very excited to go to the Harvard Museum of Natural History, where they have dinosaur bones, and it's pretty interesting stuff. And I stood in a room, and I looked up, and there was the front of this fish, and I looked back, and its tail was way down there, and I looked, and I saw one side of the fish is way over there, and the other side of the fish is way over there, and I was thinking, they were kind of showing what its mouth was like and everything, and I'm thinking, this fish could easily have eaten me, and Chris, and Jenny, and Tammy. And I'm thinking, what if it's some version of a whale that's actually a mammal that breathes air? Then probably there'd be an air pocket. And I'm like, I don't think it's so crazy to believe that something like this could have swallowed old Jonah. They threw him in, and God had it all set that just the right fish was waiting. And Jonah got swallowed. And it says he was inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And I do not know how far in the direction of Tarshish that the ship went. But I do know where the fish went. The fish did a 180 and headed right back. Because God had a people that he wanted a message to get to. He had a man he wanted to deliver it. And God was going to take him there. And if that man wasn't going to go all by himself, God was going to put him in a fish and take him there. I think sometimes people think that God isn't powerful enough to take care of problems. God is powerful enough to take care of physical ailments. I tell you, in our church, he's not here. He's on kind of a celebration trip with his wife. But you know, Dennis Persaud 2 months ago got a diagnosis of lung cancer. Dennis Persaud, they literally had put in his rib, they had put a port in, and they were every several days, they were going in with a thing like a vacuum to get all the fluid out of his lungs, and they were talking on they're doing a full course of chemo and the whole thing. Something's happened to Dennis. And I will tell you that 2 weeks ago, they pulled the port out because it appears that Dennis has been healed. Dennis is trying to figure out what he wants to do because he's thinking he wants to do a church dinner or a special church something because he wants to do something to say a big thank you to God for healing him. Now, let me tell you, God doesn't... Now, I know sometimes you go, well, sometimes God doesn't heal people. I understand that. I remember when my dad had bone marrow cancer. I remember being down at an altar of prayer, and we asked God to heal him, and for whatever reason, God didn't choose to. But I want to tell you, it's not because God wasn't able to. God just chose not to. But there's nothing in life. Drama in the workplace. God can give you wisdom on how to deal with it. Financial dealings. God can give you wisdom how to deal with it. Situations between husbands and wives. Situation between neighbors. Health issues. Political issues. God has the answer, and we need to trust him. And sometimes God works through natural things, and sometimes he works through supernatural. And you just don't know what it's going to be. I've seen this happen many times. God is able. He's able to work out situations. So many things. Sometimes we just think, how is this ever going to work out? Well, guess what? You don't have to have that answer. He is able. And God took control in this situation with Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Up to this point, Jonah is unwilling to talk to God. But now he has been put in a place where he's ready to talk to God. Now, I think that there are so many places in chapter 1 where he should have talked to God. I mean, right after God talked to him. Rather than just acting on things, he could have prayed about it, but he didn't. He could have prayed about it before he went to the boat. He could have prayed about it as they're leaving the dock, heading in the opposite direction of where he's supposed to go. He could have prayed about it when he looked up in the sky and saw that the dark clouds were coming in and noticed that the sea was getting rougher. And then every step as the storm raged with greater and greater intensity, you could have thought, why didn't he pray? Why didn't he pray? As they were all gathering around, and the people on the boat trying to figure out why this is going on with them, feeling like there's something divine going on here. This is not usual. There's something going on here. And everybody's, and it's like, he knows what's going on, but he keeps his mouth closed. He doesn't join the conversation as they were trying to figure things out until finally they do the only thing they know. Let's cast lots. And finally, all the eyes of everybody on the boat are looking right at him, and finally he opens up his mouth and he acknowledges, yeah, I'm the problem. But still, no prayer from him. They took him, I don't know how they took him, but I can just imagine. Someone's got his feet, and someone has got his arms, swing, 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 sorry, God forgive us. Off he goes, kersplash in the water. And I don't know how far he sunk in the water, but I know a fish came and got him. Look at chapter 2. Here's his prayer. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed had wrapped around my head. And to the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Let's stop for a second. I know that some of you are swimmers and some of you are not swimmers. I know some of you are scuba divers, and some of you would never even consider it. But you jump into deep, deep water, and you've got whatever the breath is in your lungs. And you're probably going to do everything you can trying to get your head up to water again. But if you don't know how to swim, you're going to thrash around just for a little bit. And you are going to have a very, very small window of time before you're going to pass out and you're going to be gone. And Jonah pushed it to the very limit. And that's when he finally prayed. I've got this story that my mom likes to remember, but when I was in, 10 or something like that, I got my first dirt bike. And within a year or so, I would come home from school and I would just disappear. And my parents didn't mind. There was railroad tracks where they'd taken up the tracks and just old dirt roads out in the middle of nowhere. And I would travel up to two towns away. I mean, I would be gone, 20 miles from my house, out in the middle of these old roads, just going everywhere. And I remember one time I'd gone on this old railroad bridge and I was by myself. And I'd gotten halfway across and something got one of my front wheels. And I literally flipped over the top of the bike. And the bike had fallen on my leg, so I'm hanging by one leg off the edge of a railroad bridge with water underneath it. And if I would let my body hang down, my head was underwater. So I'd pulled myself up enough so that my head was out of the water, hanging by one leg. And somehow, I managed to get a hold of something. And I managed to get myself up and get myself out of it. And when I got home, I was telling my parents, I said, "You're not going to believe this crash I had." And I said, if I hadn't figured that out, they would just have found some motorcycle out in this old abandoned bridge with some dude hanging from it by one leg, dead in the water. And now I'm glad I got out of it. But I'm thinking about old Jonah. When was he going to pray? When? Nope. He wasn't even praying as the guys on the boat were 1, 2, 3 to throw him in. It appears that he wasn't ready to pray until he's starting to sink down. Where he's seconds away from life being over. Seconds away. And he turns his attention and his heart to God. And he acknowledges the truth that he knew. And for a lot of people, it's not like they don't know. It's like they do know. They do know who he is. They do know what they're supposed to do. But it's that willingness to turn and to accept that that's God who has spoken to you. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep. And he looks at it as not the people threw him in. He looks in it like God threw him in it. Into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled around me, and your waves and breakers swept over me. And I don't know why it is, but sometimes there are some folks that unless something really dramatic happens, they need something like that to shake them up enough to turn to the Lord. And sometimes I'll hear stories about these big things that happened, but through the big thing that happened, it caused a person to wake up and turn to the Lord. And I think, well, you know what? That thing that happened to him, you may say it's a tragedy, but maybe it was like the best thing that ever happened to them. For some people, it takes something like that. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose up to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And Jonah went and did what he was called to do in the first place. God has no problem dealing with stubborn people. The Apostle Paul was one of those. But somehow God knew that what he needed was a little bit of time being blind. And I know today, sometimes you see some people and you're like, no use praying for them. They're pretty entrenched. They'll never listen. They're hard. Well, guess what? God knows how to deal with hard people. God knows how to deal with stubborn people. God knows how to deal with people that are set in their ways. And you know what? Those same people that are so hard and stubborn and set in their ways can make wonderful Christians. Because when they see and they recognize what the truth is, they'll be ones that'll hold on tight and won't give up for the Lord. But sometimes you just need to get in that place where you can finally see the truth for what it is. Well, do you have one of those stubborn people in your world, in your life? I'd like you to just imagine for a second what they could be for God if all that tenacity was focused in the right way. You know, someone who's really outspoken? Imagine if they were outspoken for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody who's so bold that they keep working on certain things, when everybody else knows that maybe you should keep your mouth shut, they just keep plowing ahead. Imagine if that boldness was put into declaring truth. I'd like to ask you if you would, if you'd bow your heads and let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for what you did in the life of Jonah. Because Heavenly Father, it comforts us because we recognize that you're able and you just don't give up. You are determined. And you are able to take people and get them right where they need to be so that they can see the truth. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the times when you have not been easy on us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the tough times. Because I know, Lord, that tough times have a way of forcing us to become the people that you want us to be. Tough times call on us to check our priorities and to think about what's most important and to stand firm. And I thank you for the good people on that ship who threw Jonah in. And I thank you for that fish. And I thank you for hearing his prayer and for what you did through his life. And in the same time, Lord, I think about the things you work through these days. Help us, Lord, to keep our trust and faith in you. And Lord, I think about those that we know that may be some of the tough folks. And Lord, we pause now and we remember and we think of them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd touch their lives and we pray that your truth would be something that would become clear to them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.